We come again to the book of Hebrews and to the 11th chapter. We're considering half of a paragraph, really. Seemed most appropriate to divide this section from verse 32 to verse 38 of chapter 11 into two sections. One speaks of that which faith accomplishes, and the other that which faith is called on to suffer. And so this morning we're thinking about the faith which accomplishes much. Well, of course, the writer of Hebrews has already indicated that faith accomplishes much. Indeed, he has demonstrated that faith achieves the impossible. So how could you progress, advance upon that? Well, you've probably observed that up to this point, the writer has homed in upon particular characters in the history of Israel. He's spoken about the early men of faith, about Abel and Enoch. He's spoken about the patriarchs, about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's spoken about that great founder of the nation of Israel, Moses, and his successor. And then obviously, when he comes to verse 32, he realizes that if he is to continue at the pace that he's been setting for himself, there'll be an awful long time going through the rest of the Old Testament scriptures, picking out all the great men and women of faith. So he exclaims, "What more shall I say?" You see, he has made his point. These Hebrew Christians who are questioning the wisdom of the way that they have chosen, who are tempted to return from worshipping God through Jesus Christ to worshipping God through the old sacrifices and symbols of the Old Testament law. These people have been confronted with the reality of what faith can do. Faith, though it be small, faith, though it be tested, faith, though it face the impossible, faith can see them through. He has nothing really to add to that basic message that he has already conveyed in this opening half of the 11th chapter. But he does want to reinforce what he has already said. He does want to emphasize that this faith wasn't just for a select few people who lived early in history, but this has been the character of every man and woman of God throughout the ages of history, even up to their own day and age. And so he proceeds then in this section from verse 32 all the way through to verse 38 to outline the kind of situations that have been faced by people like them. Everyday sort of people. Not just the great heroes of faith, but generally all those who worship God and seek to serve him. Now, there are two basic things that I think that he is trying to convey in verses 33 through the first phrase of verse 35. Or rather, 32 through 35. And the first point that he's making is this: you needn't be faultless to have faith. You needn't be faultless to have faith. What more shall I say? For time would fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets. He's taking it somewhat at random. There's a general progress through chronological history here, but it's not purely chronological. He's just thinking of people who come to his mind that he would love to spend time speaking about, but his readers are familiar enough with these names. He only has to mention them for them to understand that these were people of faith. But the interesting thing is that these were also people who made mistakes. These were also people who messed up in their lives, made unwise choices, even tested God. Yet they had faith, and they had faith that accomplished much. They weren't faultless. They weren't larger than life men and women who somehow stood head and shoulders above everyone else in righteousness and goodness and love for God and loyalty of service. No, these were in many respects just ordinary men and women, just like you and me. They would look at their own lives and be dismayed at the way that they had lived, be ashamed at the things that they had said, the things that they had done. I mean, think about them. The first man that he speaks of is Gideon. Now, you know the story of Gideon and his defeat of the Midianites with trumpets and torches, not even raising a sword, because of his faith in God. But it didn't start there, did it? He started a man in hiding. A man going about his everyday life in fear of enemies. And a man who, even though the angel of the Lord came and spoke to him and called him to serve the Lord, a man who had to ask for proof. A man who had to test God as to his sincerity, that he would indeed be with Gideon and uphold him and guide him. He wanted something that would be outstanding to demonstrate that God was trustworthy. God's word was to be relied upon. And so you know the other famous story from the life of Gideon, don't you? And the fleece that's put out, that it may become damp with the dew while the ground remains dry. And then again, that it may remain dry while the ground becomes wet with the dew. He couldn't simply accept the word of God. Well, he grew. He began to believe. He began to trust. So that later on, when we reach that passage that we read from Judges chapter 7, and God says to him, 32,000 men against an innumerable host of your enemy are too many. Let's get rid of some. Let's send 22,000 home. They're afraid. Well, who wouldn't be? I think I would have been one of those heading home, to be honest. And then let's put a test there, just some way. It didn't really matter what the test was. God wasn't concerned about whether the people lapped or knelt down, though there's certainly some wisdom in the way that the 300 men kept their attention and were continually on guard as they drank, where the others left down their guard. But the point was to reduce the number. Didn't matter how wise the men were, it mattered only that God's might and God's wisdom and God's power would be evident. And you see, as all of this is progressing, Gideon trusts God. He's learned. But you see, he wasn't faultless. He did test God, and it was through that that he began to grow and to learn to trust God and to live a life of faith in God that accomplished so much. Barak. Barak was a soldier in the days of Deborah, the judge. And he fought bravely, certainly, but he fought only when Deborah went along. He wouldn't take the lead. He didn't take responsibility as he should have done as a man in Israel. He lacked a sense of responsibility. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't faultless in his life. A woman had to be raised up as judge in Israel because the men relinquished their responsibilities to be leaders, to take charge, to guide and direct the people. Barak wasn't faultless, but he had faith in God. And he served the Lord, and he won great victories on behalf of Israel. Samson. Well, you don't need me to tell you the story of Samson. One of the saddest stories, I think, of a man who was raised up by God with a specific destiny that he would have known from his childhood, set apart for the service of God, and so much of his life wasted in self-service. But Samson had faith, despite his many faults. And Samson accomplished a great deal because of his faith in God. Despite his many doubts, extravagances, and sins, despite his selfishness, he wasn't faultless by any stretch of the imagination. But you don't need to be faultless to have faith in God, to be used by God, to serve God. He speaks of Jephthah. Jephthah's a name you probably don't know particularly well. Jephthah was a commander of the army of Israel. He won a great victory over the enemies of Israel. But he also sacrificed his daughter. He made a very foolish, rash promise to God that if God would give him the victory, then the first thing that met him coming out of his house, he would devote as a sacrifice to God. Now, he may have anticipated the family dog or a chicken or something like that. But surely, if he had even paused for a moment, he must have realized that it could just as easily have been one of his children or his wife who would run out to meet him. He wasn't faultless, but he had faith in God. And he served the Lord, and he accomplished great things because of it. You think of David. Well, David certainly was an exemplary man of faith for much of his life, but he also had major failings that resulted in the deaths of thousands of Israelites, as well as the death of one of his own children shortly after birth because of his adultery and murder. A man of faith, but not faultless. Samuel had a broken heart because of the behavior of his sons. And God makes it quite clear that it was his fault. He allowed them to run around doing whatever they wanted to do, and he didn't discipline them as he ought to have done. He wasn't faultless, but he was a man of faith. And through his life, he accomplished much on behalf of Israel. And we could go through many of the prophets and think of the great accomplishments of prophets like Elijah and their periods of doubt. You see, these are people who were not perfect, just like you and me. They had their days when they made foolish choices. They had their days when they made unwise decisions. They had their days when they doubted the word of the Lord and they called for a sign. They had their days when they failed to fulfill their responsibilities. You needn't be faultless to have faith that accomplishes much. Because, you see, the accomplishing is not done in our strength. It is God who does it. It is God who acts. It isn't because somehow our purity, our strength of character, our righteousness accomplishes the great things. It is because we lay hold of God who has the strength to accomplish great things. It was because Gideon trusted in God that he won the victories, as did Barak and Samson and Jephthah. It was because David and Samuel trusted in God that they were able to lead the nation of Israel with righteousness and justice, and accomplish amazing things in such a small nation against such incredible enemies all around. It was because God was working for them. It was because they got down on their knees and they pleaded to God to work in and through them. It was because they knew that God had the power, despite their weakness, despite their frailties, despite their many faults and failings and sins, God could accomplish great things through them. They knew they didn't have to be faultless to have faith in God that accomplished great things. You see, faith is the clear sight of what God can do. Not some vain hope in what I might be able to do. And so the writer goes on and he says, well, what is it that these men and others like them accomplished? Well, they accomplished real results. And your faith too can accomplish real results. It's not just some vague, nebulous thing that's all sort of airy-fairy and has no substance. It's not wishful thinking. It's not vain hopes. It's not dreams. Faith accomplishes real results. Results that happen every day of our lives if we walk by faith in God. Here were men who went out to battle. They were soldiers. Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, David. They were men of war. They were doing what their daily lives entailed. But they did it with faith in God. And they won victory after victory after victory because of their faith in God. And so we see throughout the scope of the Old Testament scriptures the incredible victories that were won by men like these and so many others who trusted in the Lord And though outnumbered, and though at the disadvantage, they won the victory because God worked on their behalf. And you know, all of those battles that take place in the Old Testament and the warfare that is portrayed for us there is intended to illustrate for us battles that we face every day as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, as soldiers in Christ's army. We're entailed in spiritual warfare every day. And it seems at times that the enemy is too strong. It seems at times that we are completely overwhelmed and that there is absolutely no way that we can win the battle against the particular temptation that is facing us, against the ridicule that we're enduring, against the taunts that we receive, against the rebellion in our children, against all kinds of issues that would war against us as we seek to obey Christ and live for Him. This is the battle that we face every day, isn't it? And just as God, by Gideon, with 300 men, overcame an innumerable host of Midianites, so we can overcome. Paul reminds the church in Corinth, you know, there's no temptation that has seized you except what is common to men. It's what everyday people face. It's nothing unusual, nothing out of the ordinary. And God is faithful, and He always provides a way of escape. That's part of the battle. Standing up under temptation, resisting the evil one, looking for the way of escape, searching, praying earnestly to God, Lord, show me the way. Show me how I can stand firm in this situation. Show me how I can resist temptation. Show me how I can resist the evil one and see him flee from me. Show me how I can get through this situation without giving in to temptation, without giving over to those who would seek to do me harm, without putting up the white flag of surrender. Show me the way of escape. Enable me to stand firm. Lord, win this battle for me. And this is how we are to approach it. Like Gideon, like Barak, like Jephthah, although without making rash bargains. God doesn't need our bargains. He wants our trust. He wants our loyalty. He wants our faith in Him. And so these men who, through their faith, conquered kingdoms, through their faith, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, these men are examples to encourage us in our daily battles to trust in God, to have faith in His power to see us through. These men also enforced justice. Now, particularly this would be true of David and Samuel, for example. They were rulers. They reigned over a kingdom that needed to be judged, needed laws to be enforced. And that certainly is a big part of what is meant there in the language that is used by the writer of Hebrews. But it has a much broader meaning than that. Indeed, in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we have a clear indication of what our responsibilities are before the living God. He says there, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. This is what God requires, not just of kings, but of everyone, to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with our God. Indeed, this expression that is used by the writer of Hebrews is exactly the expression that is used in the Greek translation of the 15th Psalm. And that 15th Psalm expresses in more detail what Micah is saying. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Does what is right. Enforces justice. The same phrase. This is what we are to do. We are to do what is right. We are to consider those around us, the poor, the oppressed, and we're to advocate on their behalf. We are to ensure that when we're in a situation where choices have to be made, choices that may work to our ill, we do that which is right. See what the psalmist goes on to say. He who does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbour, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honours those who fear the Lord, who swears to his hurt and does not change. He makes a promise, and he thought everything would be fine with this promise that he's made. He's promised to do something for someone else. His circumstances change, and it's going to be really inconvenient to follow through on that promise. Well, the person who can sojourn in the Lord's tent and dwell on his holy hill is a person who swears to his own hurt and does not change, even in the changing circumstances, who keeps his word, who does what is right. This is what we're called on to do every day. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and verses 30 to 34, Jesus speaks to this effect. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, we can proclaim our goodness as loudly as we like, but it's our actions that speak more loudly. It's how we deal with one another, how we treat other people. And the Lord says, do what is right, not speak what is right. He says, do what is right. Enforce justice. They obtained promises, he goes on to say. Perhaps a way that we could put it is they lived for the promises. We've observed that, for example, in the life of Abraham. He believed the promises of God. He believed it to such a degree that he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac at the command of God, believing that God would still fulfill his promises. He lived by the promises. He told his son, God will provide. The writer of Hebrews informed us that he trusted that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. He lived for the promise. We've observed in the life of Moses, he was willing to give up all the riches of Pharaoh's palace in order to align himself with the people of Israel in their slavery. Why did he do it? For he was looking to the reward. He lived for the promise. And so we could go through all of the hall of fame of faith And we could observe that all of these were looking for the promise, were living for the promise. They saw it as something future, something that can be obtained with a life devoted to God. And so these men trusted. And because they trusted, they obtained the promise. They were under threat. Stop the mouths of lions. Well, immediately we think of Daniel, don't we? Quench the power of fire. Well, there's Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, walking in the flamey, fiery furnace. Escaped the edge of the sword. Well, there are too many examples to recount. But you think of David and Goliath, the shepherd boy with his sling and pebbles, against the giant of the Philistines with his spear and sword. You think of Elijah and Jezebel, and how she sent the armies after him to devour him, as it were. And you think of Paul in the New Testament and all that he endured of beatings and floggings and imprisonments and so forth. Well, we'll see more about his sufferings in a moment. But here were people who were under threat and trusted God. Their faith in God saw them through those situations. In weakness, their strength was made evident. The strength of God working in them. For that is really our only strength. And so David and Goliath, David wins because God is on his side. You think of Esther. Weak in many senses of the word. But her faith in God gave her the strength to go against protocol, to face the king, to risk death for the sake of her people. And Paul is able to say that strength, the strength of God, was made evident, was made clear in his life. He writes to the church in Corinth in his second letter that we have, in chapter 12 and verses 8 through 10. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this thorn in the flesh, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And he's able to write to the church in Philippi and say, "I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And these people were also able to face death. Their women received their loved ones by resurrection. Faith, as we've seen, is able to face the fear of life, is able to face the fear of death. Elijah brought back to life the widow of Zarephath. Elisha, the Shunammite's son. Indeed, Abraham himself had faith in a God who could raise the dead, as we've already observed. You see, these people were going about their lives. They were ordinary people. They weren't faultless people. But they were people who, despite their failings, despite their sins, despite their testing of God and doubting of him from time to time, clung to him, trusted in him, and accomplished great things. And we can do the same. You needn't be faultless to have faith. And your faith can accomplish real results in your daily life, in your battles against sin and temptation, in your struggles to do what is right in every situation, to trust the promises of God that seem impossible at times. When under threat, when you feel your weakness, even when death crouches near, faith can see you through. Faith can accomplish the goals of God in your life. But faith must be exercised. We must act upon what we see. And we must pray that God will enable us to see more and more clearly. Remember, faith is the clear sight of what God can do. And faith is founded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We've constantly reiterated the fact that the 11th chapter of Hebrews is based upon chapter 10 and verses 19 through 22. Since Jesus is who he is, and since Jesus has done what he has done, then we are to draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Faith is a clear sight of what God can do, that is expressed most clearly in Jesus Christ. If God can reverse the fall, if God can quench the power of Satan, put out his fire that so destroys everything in its path, if God can turn our hard hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, if he can open our blind eyes and our deaf ears to see and hear the glories of the gospel, then he can do anything else that he purposes to do in your life. If Jesus Christ won the victory and brought reconciliation between you and God on the cross, then you can trust him for everything else. Faith in God sees the promises in his word, lays hold of them, and lives for them, despite everything else that is going on around us. And it experiences the protection of God, the power of God, the accomplishments of God in our lives. Now let's remember that we don't always know God's ways. And at times he can take us through excruciating situations. And at times it may seem that he has failed. I'm amazed by the faith of Daniel's three friends who could stand before the king. And in Daniel chapter 3, and verses 17 to 18, express their faith in God, not just in terms of a certainty of what God would do, but in what God could do but may not do. Here's what they say. Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They knew what was right, and they knew that God would deliver them But they also knew that it may not be the deliverance of their lives. When they were thrown into that furnace, they didn't know that they would survive it. They believed that they could, if God so willed, but they didn't know what the will of God was. And so it can be for us at times. We don't know what the outcome of the situation will be. And it may seem, unlike Daniel's three friends, that God has failed us. We lose a loved one, and we don't receive them back by resurrection. But God hasn't failed. And faith recognizes that, and faith trusts in God in the most difficult of circumstances, in the midst of pain and sorrow and deep anguish and grief. Faith still trusts God, like King David, because of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite, was told that he would lose the son of that adulterous relationship. And he grieved and he mourned for days in the hope that God might yet relent, that God might yet show mercy and spare that child's life. But God didn't. And as soon as the child died, David washed and dressed and ate. It wasn't what he had wanted, but it was God's will. And he trusted in that. May we have faith to trust in God. Faith that knows that he will do his will, and that he can accomplish great things for us. But the greatest accomplishment of all is to have our hearts cleansed, our bodies washed by the blood of Christ.